Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you, and I bring you greetings from our home church, Addiston Baptist Church, and wish my family could have come with me, but with the new baby, it's hard to do too much traveling. We have to make a lot of stops on the way, so it's good to be here with you. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and the title of our first message this morning is, What Will We Receive? What Will We Receive? Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 27. Matthew 19 and verse 27. So in Matthew 19 and verse 27, we read, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather together with and be able to learn from your word. We thank you for the grace that you've shown to us. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life, and most of all, for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And, Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning from your word. I pray, Father, that you will open our eyes and that you will show us wondrous things from your word. And we thank you, Father, for the grace that you've shown to us. We pray, Father, for the light of the gospel to spread in our community. We pray, Father, that you will deal with our hearts, and that you will deal with us and change us and make us who you want us to be, that we will be faithful in laboring for you wherever we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you think back with me to maybe those school days when you were growing up, and if you were like me, perhaps you played kickball or baseball or some kind of sporting event when you were younger, and maybe there were two team captains and they were picking teams for those that would play baseball or kickball or even basketball, and you know, they line everybody up and the two team captains are picking who they want on their team. And I always felt bad for those who were picked last, you know, because usually they pick the most athletic kids to be on their team first. And, you know, it's the ones that are smaller, maybe not so athletic or coordinated, kind of like me, who would get picked last. And, you know, you never really wanted to be the very last one picked. It always kind of, you know, they each side picks, and then there's one more person. Oh, you can have him. You know, nobody wants him. So sometimes, you know, it's a disappointing experience. And when we think about how Jesus chose his disciples, you know, it's kind of surprising because we might expect that Jesus, you know, picking his 12 disciples, this is going to be very important. You know, they are going to be the ones who follow him, who are that really the nucleus of the early church, of the Lord's church, and they're the ones who are going to go out spreading the message of the gospel. So did Jesus choose these, you know, people that were the elite, you know, spiritual superstars? Not at all. When we look at the disciples, you know, it's kind of a mixed group. And a lot of them, they made a lot of mistakes. You know, they by no means were they the elite or superstars. They were just common people, common fishermen, a tax collector. They made a lot of mistakes. When Christ was arrested, rather than standing with him boldly, they ran away. And yet they were the ones that Jesus chose to be his followers. Now there was a man who came to Jesus, a rich man, a young man. Sometimes he's called the rich young ruler. And, you know, he's coming to Jesus and asking him what he can do to have eternal life. And wow, it seems like this young man has a lot in his favor. You know, he's young, probably very energetic, probably very creative. He's successful, he has wealth, and seems like he would make a great disciple. But what does Jesus do? He tells him to sell everything he has and then follow him. And this young man went away sad because he didn't really want to do that. After that, we come to Matthew 19 and verse 27, what we just read. And Jesus has a discussion with his disciples about how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Well, Peter then opens his mouth. It seems like Peter is always opening his mouth. He has something to say, and he asks Jesus, he says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore?" Well, what are we going to get? I mean, we've left everything behind, our business, even, you know, their family, perhaps, for a time. They left so that they could follow Jesus wherever he went. What are we going to get out of this? Jesus said unto them, verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And Jesus tells them that they will receive this great honor and privilege in the regeneration. That's when this will happen. Now, we might ask the question, do we need to forsake all in order to follow Jesus? Do we have to quit our job, leave our family to be followers of Jesus? I don't think we need to do that necessarily. In fact, I think that would be a bad idea for a person to just quit their job, leave their wife and kids to follow Jesus. After all, we have a responsibility to take care of our families. We have responsibilities that we need to meet. But Jesus should always be number one because he is Lord. He should be number one in our lives. Not our job, not even our family. Jesus should come first. And if there is ever a conflict where we have to choose between being a good employee, doing what the employer says, or doing what Jesus says, every time we should choose to be loyal to Jesus rather than our employer. And if we have to choose between loyalty to our family, maybe to our mom and dad, maybe to our wife and children, or following Jesus, doing what he wants, we should follow Jesus. Following Jesus is good, but it's not easy, and it's not convenient. Now, Jesus talks about how this reward will come to the disciples for their faithfulness in following him in the regeneration. When is this? This is when Jesus returns and makes all things new. And there's kind of two false views that people sometimes have about this material world. Now, some people go to the extreme of viewing this material world as being what's really most important. And, you know, they focus on the things of this world. And materialism is very common in our world. Trusting in technology, trusting in this material world. You know, just viewing the material world as all important. And I think that's a common view in our day. But another extreme that is just as wrong is viewing matter as evil. Everything that is material is bad. And so all those things should be done away with. But really, God's creation was originally good. It was material, and yet he said it is very good. And in the regeneration, it will not just be a spiritual existence, but a material existence when God makes everything once again very good. That's when the disciples will receive this reward, where they will be ruling and sitting on thrones. Verse 29 says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." that which we have to give up for the sake of Christ, we will be rewarded. And most importantly of all, there is eternal life. Now, we don't receive that because of anything we have done. That is a gift by God's grace, received because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. But that was what that young rich ruler was seeking when he came to Jesus. He was looking for how he could have everlasting life. And he wasn't willing to pay the price of putting the Lord first in his life. Riches were too important to him. He loved his money more than he loved God, and more than he cared about other people as well. But notice what Jesus says in verse 30, and it's kind of a confusing statement perhaps. He says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." What does Jesus mean when he says this? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, to see a little more clearly what Jesus means by what he says in verse 30. Jesus here is telling a story about the kingdom of heaven. And listen to what he says, beginning in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So there's this man, and he has this farm, you know, this piece of land where he's growing a bunch of vines with grapes. It's a vineyard. And it's probably an extensive property. He's invested a lot of money in the land, in the vines, and it's time up to harvest the grapes. There's grapes everywhere. It's a huge area, and it's very important to harvest it at the right time. And so he, you know, normally it's probably not that much work just taking care of the vineyard, you know, making sure it gets enough water, making sure there aren't any weeds that are going to be growing up. But when it's time to harvest it, that's a lot of work. And so he's going out to hire extra workers to bring in the harvest. And he goes out early in the morning. And I think at that time, people would go out and begin their day's work around 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, when the sun is rising up, starting to get light outside. That's when they would start their day's work. Verse 2, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, first we might think this man rather stingy. He's only going to give them a penny for a day's work. Well, their penny was worth a lot more than ours. It was made out of silver. It was called a denarius. And it was the common wage for a laborer. They would get one silver coin. And I've read that it could buy maybe 15 pounds of wheat. So, you know, it would be enough to buy food and the things that they would need, you know, pay their taxes. This was the common wage for one day's work. And so he goes out, he makes a contract, an agreement with these people, not a written contract, but a verbal agreement. "I'll pay you the standard wage, one silver coin, for a day's work." It's the beginning of the day. They say, "Sure, yes, we will work for you." And they come to work in his vineyard. But there's so much work there, so many grapes that need to be harvested. And he goes out again to find more workers. He really didn't find enough the first time. So verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour." It's about 9 o'clock in the morning now. Just starting to heat up. The sun is starting to rise in the sky. People have probably eaten their breakfast. And he realizes there's not nearly enough workers to bring in this grape harvest. I need to find more. So he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. People just standing around. They don't have any work to do. Verse 4, "And said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. They agree. "Yes, we will work for you." Notice, he doesn't tell them how much they're going to make. He just tells them, "Hey, I'll give you what's right. Now, they're not going to work as long as the first crew because they're starting at 9 o'clock in the morning. But he's going to give them a fair wage. They agree. After all, it's getting later in the day. If they want to work today, they better find work now or they could miss out. So they agree and they go to work. But there's so much work to do, he goes out again to find more laborers. Verse 5. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour. The sixth hour, that would be about noontime, 12 o'clock noon. He goes out again to find more workers. And the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Wow, there must be a lot of work in his vineyard that he keeps on going out again and again to find more and more workers. In fact, look at what it says here. Verse 5, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. Then look at verse 6, and about the 11th hour. This is right before quitting time. So if they began at 6 in the morning, they would work a 12-hour day and be getting off work around 6 p.m. That's when it would be, you know, the sun is setting, the work is completed, they're going to get their money, go home, eat dinner with their family, relax for a little bit before they go to bed, and get up to work another day. That's a long working day, 12 hours. How would you like to work 12-hour working days? Sounds exhausting, especially when you're working out there under the sun, you know, cutting these grapes, loading them into baskets, carting them around. It's a hard day's work. But he goes out again. I'm not sure why he's going out. Maybe he's still looking for workers. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon now. The day is almost over. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? I mean, here's these people, these guys standing around. It's the end of the day. Are they just lazy? Why aren't they working? Nobody hired them. And maybe there was a reason for that. Maybe they were the kind of people where, you know, when you're looking for workers, you're looking for the strong, muscular type, you know, the young people that can do a lot of work in a day. Maybe these guys, they had some things wrong with them, you know. Maybe they were somewhat crippled, or maybe they were older. They didn't perhaps look like they were as strong as the others. I'm not sure what the reasons were, but nobody had hired them, and they're just standing around. And so he says to these people that nobody else has hired. It's almost the end of the day. He asked them why they were idle. Verse 7, they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. Nobody hired them for whatever reason. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Again, he doesn't tell them how much he will pay them. He just says, I'll give you whatever is right. I mean, that's as good as an offer as they'll get. It's almost quitting time. And so they agree, sure. They don't have any better offers. They haven't had any offers all day long. And so they go into his vineyard to work for an hour. I mean, that's a pretty good deal. It's not a very long day's work for them, just 1 hour. So they go out to work. He says he'll give them whatever is right, and they agree. 1 hour later, it's quitting time. The day is over. And those workers who began at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm sure they've been sweating all day long, probably drinking water to keep hydrated. They are looking forward to getting their paycheck and going home to spend some time with their family, rest, eat dinner, and go to bed. So it's time for them to receive their wages. Verse 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire. Now notice this, beginning from the last unto the first. He's not going to start with the people he hired first. He's going to start with the ones he hired last. Now that's kind of interesting. It goes along with what Jesus said, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. So first of all, he's going to pay the ones that he hired just 1 hour ago. They come up, verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they received every man a penny. All of them received the full daily wage, one denarius, one silver coin. That was the common wage for someone who worked a full day. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty good deal for them. They only worked 1 hour, and they get a full denarius. This man could have fairly given them just half a denarius, or even a quarter, or even less than that, maybe just like one-tenth, because they only worked 1 hour, when normally a person would be expected to work 12 hours. Wow, that's pretty amazing. And so think about those other workers that have worked all day long. They're looking at this, and what are they thinking to themselves? Well, let's read on and find out. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. I mean, after all, if these guys who only worked 1 hour got a full day's wage, I mean, shouldn't they get at least 2 silver coins? Because they worked the whole day. It seems like that would be fair. But verse 10 tells us, they likewise received every man a penny, just 1 denarius, 1 silver coin. Wow. Well, after all, that is what he agreed with them. And when he told them that at the beginning of the day, they were happy, they accepted the agreement, and they went to work for that. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They are grumbling and complaining. This isn't fair. Now, they were happy with their regular wage at the beginning of the day. But when they see these people that just worked 1 hour getting the same thing, oh, that is not fair. And they are grumbling about what they have received. It just doesn't seem right to them. Verse 12, here's exactly what they were saying. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Now, is that right? We who have sweated under the hot sun working all day long, shouldn't we receive something more than these guys that just worked 1 hour? How is that right? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. So, what can we learn from this parable? I think at first we might sympathize with those workers who worked all day long, and they got paid last, and they didn't receive anything more than the guys that just labored for 1 hour. I mean, we also might feel ourselves saying, that's not fair. I mean, they shouldn't get the same thing. They should get more. But if we look at it from another angle, didn't they agree to work for this amount of money? And they were happy with that amount of money when they made the agreement. And if this man who is paying the money, if he wants to be generous and just give away his money for no reason, should they grumble about that? After all, these people that were hired at the end of the day, perhaps they also have families wives and children that are hungry, and they need that money, that daily wage, to buy food for their families, to pay their taxes, to buy clothes. They need that money also, just as much as the people who worked all day. And maybe they are not lazy people. Perhaps they are. We don't know for sure. But perhaps they were hired, they were not hired all day long simply because nobody wanted them. They didn't look like they were as strong. Or maybe they had some disability. They were crippled in some way. Is that their fault? For whatever reason, they weren't hired. And this man who did hire them, he wants to give them what they need to buy food and necessities for their family. Should he be criticized because he is generous? So what do we see from this? In this parable, we learn something about God and how he is generous to us. God's generosity. We don't get necessarily what we deserve. God showers his grace upon us. And because one person receives a great blessing, should we then begrudge them and say, well, that's not fair. Why should God give them so much? We could even think about it like this. Imagine somebody who was saved at a young age, and they serve God their whole life. And God, by his grace, they are saved, and they are part of the kingdom of God. But imagine someone else who their whole life, they don't care about God. All they care about is themselves. They are living for self, treating people unkindly, not caring about God's commands or God's law, just living an ungodly life, their whole life. And then as an older person, they realize how wrong they were. By God's grace, they see themselves as a sinner, and they realize that they need to get right with God. By God's grace, they repent of their sins, turn toward God, and trust in God's gift of salvation through Christ. Should God receive them? Should he receive them to maybe just to be a servant in his kingdom? Or should he receive them fully as a child in his kingdom? Should we begrudge those who don't serve God their whole life, but are saved at the very end? If God is gracious, who are we to judge and say, how can God receive that person? They have hurt so many people. They have done so many wicked things. They ought to be condemned. They deserve it. Well, yes, they do. But do not we also deserve God's wrath and condemnation? If we have received God's grace, how can we begrudge God showing his grace to another sinner? Yes, in our eyes, we might say, well, they're a worse sinner than I am. I didn't do as bad things as they did. Only by God's grace were we kept from those things. No, we should rejoice, both in the grace that we have received and the grace that God gives to others. By God's generosity, he gives us grace, gifts that we don't deserve. He shows us mercy, withholding from us the punishment that we do deserve. No one receives less than they deserve, but some receive far more than they deserve. You know, in this parable, all of the workers got a fair wage. And we could argue, well, some of them, they didn't really deserve that whole wage. Yes, they were shown grace. They were shown mercy. But should we not then rejoice at the generosity of this landowner, the Lord of the vineyard? I think something else that we can see, it's maybe not the main point to the parable, but we see the importance of the harvest and how all of these are workers in the vineyard. Yes, some of them work much longer than the others, but all of them are workers in the vineyard. And I think we see the importance as believers in Christ, as people who belong to the Lord, that we also have a work to do. The Lord doesn't save us just so that we can sit around. No, He saves us so that we can do the work that He has given us to do. And that work may be in different places. It may take different forms. But with the gifts and talents that God has given us, we can make a difference in the lives of others. Whether that is at school, in a hospital, at a business, just on the streets of our neighborhood, in the lives of our neighbors, we should seek peace, justice, reconciliation, redemption, healing for those that are broken in body, mind, or spirit. Sharing the grace of God and the salvation that He has freely given to us, sharing that message with others. We too are workers in the harvest. And why was it that the landowner went out so many times? He went out at the beginning of the day, then at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, even at 5 o'clock. Why did he go out so often? Because the harvest was urgent. This work was important. He needed more laborers. And is not the Lord's work important? He is seeking for more laborers because the harvest is an urgent thing. We should not begrudge the grace that God shows to others. And we should rejoice at the privilege we have of being laborers. Laborers, not just for the Lord, but Scripture tells us that we have the privilege of being laborers with the Lord. Laborers together with our Lord. What a blessing that is. You know, when we realize our great sinfulness, then we realize how amazing God's grace is. It's when we start, you know, comparing ourselves to others and, you know, we perhaps start thinking, well, you know, I really deserved this grace that God gave me, but that person over there, they didn't deserve it. No. When we look at the holiness of God, and we realize the sinfulness of our own heart, then we will simply rejoice that God is gracious, just as we see in this parable. And we won't be comparing or judging or grumbling about how God shows grace and mercy to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your graciousness in salvation. Father, we thank You for those that You have saved. We thank You for the grace that You've shown to us. Father, we long to see those in our community, in our workplace, who do not know You. We long to see them also come to You and receive Your grace and forgiveness. Help us, Father, to share the message of the gospel. Father, even those that have done great sins, those that care not about You or about the things that are good, Father, even them, You are able to change and save. I pray, Father, that they will know Your grace and mercy. And I pray, Father, that as we see sinners saved, that we will rejoice as we see Your grace and mercy shown to others. I pray, Father, for the leaders of our country. Father, it makes us sorrow when we see wickedness, but I pray, Father, for Your salvation to come to them. I pray, Father, for those in our community that are living wicked lives. I pray, Father, for Your grace and mercy to come to them. And I pray, Father, that we will never take Your grace for granted, that we will realize how amazing it is that You have saved a wretch like us. Thank You, Father, for your grace. I pray, Father, that you will bless the rest of our service this morning and that you will be glorified as we lift praises to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.